and we keep growing. I notice every time I turn around, more stories have arrived. If not, everybody has to turn around and go up there. The people in the back row are cousins of Sonia's, and we welcome you all here this morning. But this has been a trend that began on Friday evening. On Friday evening, at about, 10 o'clock, the family started coming in. And the first one to arrive on Friday evening was my sister-in-law, Stacy, coming from Charlottesville. And we had a little chance to discuss, well, I don't know what time you came in. The time isn't important, but she was the first one to come. And we started having this conversation, and she said, you know, Kevin, what are you talking about on Sunday? And I said, well, my sermon topic, my title is on orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And she looked at me with a straight face, and she said, Kevin, I don't know what any of those words mean. And I have to admit that I got my old Webster's Dictionary out a few times this week, and I dug into it a little bit. I think it would be appropriate for us to begin this morning with a few definitions. Now, if you look at these three words, orthodontist, orthodoxy, and orthopraxy, all three of them come from the Greek language. All three of them have the same history. Now, each of these words begins with the word ortho. They're all two different words combined, orthodontist, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. Now, the Greek word ortho can be translated to mean straight. So whenever we put straight with dentist, what does the word dentist mean? That's a tough one. It sounds like the person that you go to have your teeth worked on, right? Sounds like the dentist. But orthodontist is a person who makes your teeth straight. Now orthodoxy and orthopraxy, those are a little more difficult. Those are words that are familiar to us. But orthodoxy, doxy means belief. Now just a few minutes ago, Lowell led us in the doxology. That was us professing our belief in God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. That is a doxology. So when we talk about orthodoxy, that is the straight belief or the right belief. Now, as Ron mentioned a little bit ago, there are many denominations that have orthodox in their name, in the title of their denomination, such as the Greek Orthodox or the Orthodox Jews. So when they have that in their name, what they're doing is claiming to have the right belief. The Orthodox Jews believe they have the right belief. The Orthodox Greeks believe they have the right belief. Now, I haven't heard of any denominations that don't believe they have the right belief, but that's what we're experiencing here. Orthodox is the right belief. Now, orthopraxy. Praxy sounds like a word that we use quite often in the English language. It sounds like the word practice. And that's exactly what it means. Orthopraxy is the right or the straight practice. So we have these three orthos, orthodontist, orthodoxy, and orthopraxy. And two of these three things matter to God. Now I'm going to give you a hint. I bet you Jesus never wore braces. So today we're going to drop the orthodontist. We're going to focus on these two things, the orthodoxy and the orthopraxy. And I'm going to ask the question today, which one is more important to God? Is it more important that we have the right belief, or is it more important that we have the right practices? So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, and I will be reading verses 10 through 18 from the New Revised Standard Version. Beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teachings of our God. You people of Gomorrah, what to me is this multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I can endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So this is the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. One of the greatest chapters, in my opinion, in all the Old Testament. Now this is God speaking to the people of Judah through the prophet Isaiah. God is speaking through this man to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. And what does he say to them? How does he address these people? He begins by calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you are familiar with the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know that this is not a compliment. God is not giving them a happy greeting here. He's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. He's comparing them to these two sinful nations that were destroyed by God's wrath. God is somehow equating these people of Judah with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Evidently, there's something that they're doing that God isn't a big fan of. He's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. So what is it? What is it that the people of Judah are doing? How are they sinning against God? What is causing God to be so angry as to go and call them names? Well, the thing that God sees in these people, the simple action that he recognizes, is in their worship. It's in the way that they bring these sacrifices to God. Isaiah tells us that God is not happy with these sacrifices that the people are making. The people are bringing in goats, and they're bringing in bulls, and they're sacrificing them to the Lord. They're burning incense, and they're doing this as often as possible. Verse 13 tells us that they're doing these things every new moon, which is about once a month. And they're bringing in sacrifices every Sabbath day, which is once a week. These people just keep bringing in sacrifice after sacrifice. If they had trust in the year 500 whatever BC, they would be bringing in these sacrifices by the truckload. But what's the big deal? What does God say about these things? How does God feel about these sacrifices? He calls them an abomination. He said they are detestable to God. What's the big deal here, God? What's wrong? Why is God not happy with their sacrifices? If we look back to the covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai between God and the people, God required sacrifice of the people. God commanded it of them. So what's going on here? Why is all at once these things that God has required become detestable to God? Did God sometimes just decide, you know what, I don't want these sacrifices anymore. And I'm not going to tell the people. I'm just going to let it build up within myself. And not tell anybody until the last minute comes. I just get so angry. I just tell them your sacrifices are worthless to me. That's not what happened. God isn't unhappy just with the sacrifices. What God is unhappy with is the people. You see, the people were doing what God wanted of them, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They had their orthopraxy correct. They were doing what God was calling them to do. They were practicing the things that God commanded them to practice. But their orthodoxy was off. They were doing them for the wrong reasons. Think about it like this. Why does God require the sacrifice of the people? Why does He want them? Does God get excited when He sees bull's blood spilt on an altar? Does God love the smell of incense? Does God want these sacrifices just for Himself because He doesn't want these people to have these animals any longer? What is the reason for the sacrifice? You see, if we think about, think about the sacrificial system, the reason that God commanded these sacrifices of the people was because He wanted to be number one to these people. He wanted them to be faithful to Him. Now, in that society, if we think about what set people apart, what made certain people great, the thing that set people apart was their wealth and their social status. And how do we gauge the wealth and social status of people in that time and era? By the number of animals they had. By the amount of land they had. The number of slaves. Well, if you cause people to give up something that means so much to them, that causes them to have social and financial stability, then they give that to God. It's like saying, God, you're first in our lives. You're more important to us than food, more important to us than money, more important to us than social status. This is what God required from the people with the sacrificial system. That is why God wanted them to give their best bulls, unblemished animals, unblemished crops, to give those to God as a sacrifice. God didn't really care about, you know, who could bring the most animals, the most crops, the most sacrifices. The people were starting to compete in doing these things. They had their orthopraxis right, but their orthodoxy was suffering. They had the correct belief, but they weren't doing it for the right reasons. They missed the point. Now, bringing it back here into the 21st century. Now, I don't know about you all, but I really love it when I hear about people that are doing what is right. When I hear stories on the news, and they're few and far between whenever you hear good stories on the news, it makes my heart happy. I like to hear stories about, you know, when Oprah donates millions of dollars to some small African country, you know, starting a school there. Or when I'm driving down the road late at night and it's raining and I see somebody pulled off the road, helping somebody else change a flat tire in the middle of the rain. You know what? I like to see those things. It makes me feel good. You know, there is still good left in humanity. There are still people that look out for their fellow human being. And in my book, these people are following good orthopraxy. These are people that are doing what is right in God's eyes, giving of themselves, giving of their money. But there are people also in our world, and again, you just need to turn on the news any weeknight, and you'll see it. People that are following bad orthopraxy. People that are doing bad things. We think about the CEOs of the businesses that keep giving themselves raises every year without thinking about the people in their company that work for them, that are making minimum wage, barely able to put food on the tables of their children. They barely able to put food, clothes on their back. We think about the hate groups that exist in our world. People that would go out and burn the homes of another person just because of the color of their skin or because of their religious beliefs. These things are saddening to me. So I see this good and I see this bad in the world today, in this world that we live in. And I've already told you that I see this one as good and this other as bad. But how do we decide what is good and what is bad? What is right and what is wrong? How do we differentiate between the two? Where do we draw the line? Now, if we go out into this community and we ask people what is right and what is wrong, if we ask 100 people that question, we would probably get 100 different answers. Because our world today doesn't believe that right and wrong are across the globe the same thing. What's right for you may not be right for this person. What's right for Kevin may not be right for Ethan. What's right for Ethan may not be right for Nelson. Our community, our world tells us that there is no such thing as right and wrong. It is up to individual interpretation. Now, I'm not talking about what your favorite color is or who makes the best cup of coffee. These things are up to interpretation. I understand that. But the world around us tells me that I can't tell you that it's wrong to hate your neighbor. The world around us tells us that I can't tell you that you need to give of your money to the poor to help them out. The world around us tells me that I cannot go out and tell my neighbor that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. How am I supposed to decide what is right and what is wrong? The world tells me it's not up to me. And you know what? I agree with them. It's not up to me to decide what's right and wrong. It's not up to me to decide who you should love and who you should hate. It's not up to me to decide how you should spend your money. You can say, you know what, I work very hard for that money. Kevin, you can't tell me what to do with that. And you know what, you're right, I can't. I am just a human being, I am just a man, flesh and blood. What gives me the right to tell you what to do with your life? What to believe and what to do? I don't have that right. But God does. Let's wait for that, Jim. God does. You were wondering where I was going with that. God has the right to tell us what to do with our money. God has the right to tell us what to do with our time. God gave us everything that we have, right down to our very lives, to our very last dollar. God, who created all things, who gave us life, should have the right to tell us what to believe, the right to tell us what to do with what God gave to us. That money that you claim you've worked for, you only have it because God gave you the body that you can work with, the mind that you can use to think with. Everything that we have is only because God has chosen to give it to us. So God has the right to tell us what to do. God has the right to tell us what to think. God has the right to tell us what to believe. And God has told us all of this in His holy word. God has told us what to believe, what is orthodoxy, and what is orthopraxy, what is right to practice, in His holy written word, the Bible. So though the world might tell me that I don't have the right to tell people what is right and what is wrong, though the world might tell me that I don't have the right to say what is orthodox and what is orthopraxy, God does have the right. And because I believe in the Bible, I believe that maybe I don't have the right to tell you, but I do have the obligation to tell you what is right and what is wrong. Matthew 28, we find the Great Commission, where Jesus told the 11 disciples to go forth into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I don't think that just applies to those 11 disciples, do you? I think it applies to you and it applies to me. God gave us this challenge through Jesus Christ to go forth and share the gospel, to share with everybody what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So though the world might not recognize my authority, God has called us to share this message with the world. We are called to believe in Jesus Christ, we are called to tell the story, and we are called to live the story. That is the dance between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Believe what is right, live what is right. Bring those two together. Amen. Now there are some people in this world that have half of this dance figured out. Some people would know what either orthodox or orthopraxy practices are. Now I have some friends up in Harrisonburg. A friend of mine who attends the seminary has these two roommates. We'll call them Ralph and Dave. That's not their real names, so don't try to figure out who they are. But Ralph and Dave are really great guys. They grew up in Christian homes. Both of them served with MCC, Mennonite Central Committee, overseas. They've gone wonderful places with their lives, done wonderful things. Every week, Ralph and Dave bake I don't know how many loaves of bread and donate it to the local soup kitchen. But they don't just take that bread there and drop it off and say, you know, here's your bread for the week. They stay there every week from the time that soup kitchen opens to the time it closes and then some, serving the poor, giving of themselves, giving of their time, giving of their money. These people have pretty good orthopraxy, if you ask me. They're giving of themselves, working towards peace and justice, helping somebody who's in need. Dave and Ralph have great orthopraxis in this sense. But somewhere along the line, Dave and Ralph lost their belief in Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, they stopped believing that Jesus Christ was Lord. Now, they're still doing what Christ calls us to do, because they believe Jesus was a cool guy. That's their words exactly. Jesus is a cool guy. But they wouldn't say that Jesus is Lord. They make the Jews listen to some of the teaching that Jesus teaches, but they don't believe that He is the Son of God, that He is God incarnate. Their orthopraxy is good, but their orthodoxy, it stinks. But then there would be people on the complete opposite end of the spectrum as well. There's people who have good orthodoxy, without good orthopraxy. There are people in every church that we would, if we could go into any church here in Stanton, we would find people on a Sunday morning that would stand up, wave their hands, say, Hallelujah, Jesus Christ is Lord, and then go from that place and not live like Jesus Christ is Lord. People that don't live from Monday to Saturday as if Jesus has come to this earth, as God has broken into this world in human flesh. And I'm going to guess that each and every one of us here, to some extent, it's somewhat like that as well. We may come here on a Sunday morning and say, Jesus is Lord. But do we really live it out? Do we live it like we really believe that Jesus is Lord? Now, I believe that Jesus taught us that we are to seek justice, to seek peace, to pray for those who persecute us, to love one another, to care for creation, to go forth and spread the gospel, telling the whole gospel to all the world. These are the things that Christ taught us while He was here on this earth. And I believe that. But do I always live like that? No, I don't. If I need a new hammer, how do I decide where I'm going to buy that hammer? I go to the place that is the cheapest. matter to me if that small hardware store down the road goes out of business. I want to get the hammer for the cheapest price possible. That doesn't sound like justice to me. Wouldn't it make sense to go help that man out, give him a little extra money if it means that he can stay in business so that he can feed his children and put clothes on their back? Sometimes I will walk by a person on the street and just look at them, and I know that they're not Christians. Perhaps they need some of the love of Christ. Surely they need the love of Christ, because we all do. And I'll walk right by them, knowing that they aren't followers of Christ, without saying a word to them, without even saying good morning. Now, let me ask you this question, the question that I began with. Which is more important, orthodoxy or orthopraxy? I think my orthodoxy is decent. I believe in the God revealed to us through the Bible. So who's in better shape? Somebody like me who has some orthodox belief, but sometimes my orthopraxy is not up to snuff? Or someone like Brock and Dave who are probably better with their orthopraxy than I am, but don't believe in what is right? Which is more important, orthodoxy or orthopraxy? Now, if we look at our scripture from today, verse 18, we learn that God does provide grace for us when we make mistakes. And where would we be without the grace of God? Verse 18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. So for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and haven't always lived it out in that way, I think we are in better shape than those who never believed in Jesus Christ at all. But that does not get us off the hook. That does not mean that we don't need to go out and live our faith. We cannot divorce orthodoxy from orthopraxis. These two things must be enmeshed for us to live out a life faithful to Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we must live like Jesus Christ is Lord. If we believe that Jesus Christ saves, then we must live like Jesus Christ saves. If we believe that Jesus calls us to love our neighbors and our enemies, we must love our enemies and our neighbors. Now, a major critique of Christianity today is that we are hypocrites. Is that a name you've heard before? Maybe not directly towards you, but you've probably all heard it. Christians are hypocrites. That's why I'm not a Christian. You say one thing and do another. There's some truth to that. I admit it. I don't always practice what I preach. And that's just the easy way of putting it. Orthodoxy and orthopraxis. If you don't have both, then you are not practicing what you preach. I don't always do it, and I'm sure that all of us fail at some point in our lives. We don't always practice what we preach. And when we don't practice what we preach, we are not only jeopardizing our relationship with God, we are jeopardizing our relationship with other people in this community as well. Because they will see it when we don't practice what we preach. But imagine, if you will, imagine a world where we do not separate orthodoxy and orthopraxis. Imagine a world where we love one another just as Christ loved us. Imagine a world where we freely give of ourselves, just as Christ freely gave of Himself for us on the cross. Imagine a world where we share openly the message that Jesus shared with us. And if you can imagine that in your head, just as I'm imagining it right now, you're seeing a world where there is no hunger, a world where there is no war, a world where there is no strife, no hatred. If you're thinking of what I'm thinking of, you're picturing the kingdom of God right now. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what we can make of this world, people, if we do not separate orthodoxy from orthopraxy. If we practice what we preach, if we go out into the world and share this message, God's kingdom will come here on earth. Orthodontics, orthodoxy, and orthopraxy. Two of these things matter to God. Let's make sure two of them matter to us as well. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we come before you today, humbled by your presence and admitting our failures. Lord, some of us have what we call the correct belief, but we maybe not always are willing to live it out. That we be charged with your Holy Spirit today, Lord, to practice what we preach. And for those, Lord, who are practicing even without knowing why, may they come to a realization, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Help us, Lord, to balance this orthodoxy and orthopraxis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.